Well, amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians tonight, chapter 2. I'd like to begin with verse 8, and we'll read through verse 10. Then we'll be jumping around in this chapter a little bit. So let's look at Colossians 2, begin reading at verse 8. The Bible says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the Word of God, which we're going to look into, and the truth and power that it has. It's packed with both. And I pray, my Heavenly Father, that as we look into your Word, by your Holy Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive the Word of God. And Father, may it do its work in our heart and then show its fruit in our lives. I pray, my Father, that you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. I pray you'd guide and direct tonight that we might know your presence and your power. We might learn your principles and precepts, and that you might get the praise. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 10. He says, "We are complete in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the head of all principality and power." Several things here. Number one, Christ is the head of all principality. That means authority and power. There is no authority higher than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no power greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? Well, because of verse 9. "For in him," that is in Jesus Christ, "dwelleth all," how much? "All the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Everything that God is, Christ is, because he is God. He did not give up any aspects of his deity when he became a man. He was the fullness of the Godhead in a human body. That is an incredible thing. I want you to notice that because of that, we are complete in him, number two. Look what it says, verse 10. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." That word complete means that nothing can be added. There are things that we're going to hear about tonight that the world thinks it has to add to us, to complete us, or make us more. But the Bible says we're complete in Christ. And because we have God's Word, according to 2 Timothy 3:7, we are thoroughly furnished. And so in Christ we are complete, and with His Word we are thoroughly furnished. The problem with us as Christians is that we think somehow the world has something to offer us beside that which is needed by the physical body. The world has a lot to offer us to meet our needs for our physical body. But somehow we think as Christians it has something beyond the physical to add to us. And even in the world of the physical, it's not the world that provides those things. Matthew 6:32. "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." Verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and what? "All these things shall be added unto you." So God's the one who adds them unto us. The Bible says here in our verses in verse 7 that we are to be rooted and built up in Christ. It says we are supposed to be established in the faith so that we can, according to verse 6, walk in Christ. Him. But I want you to notice the warning of verse 8. Look at the very first word in verse 8. What is it? Beware. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been saved now almost 50 years. I've been the pastor of this church for 40 years. I've preached thousands of messages. I've read through the Bible I don't know how many times. I have much of the scripture put to memory. But when I come and read my Bible and see the word beware, my ears prick up. My eyes open up. My heart says, what? What? Read it again. Read it again. When the Bible says beware, Christian, beware. Because God's telling us something that if we're not careful, we can overlook. He's telling us something that if we're not careful, we can get ruined by. He says, beware. Be careful. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The Apostle Paul warns that as Christians, according to verse 8, we can be spoiled. And according to verses 4 and 16, we can be beguiled if we're not careful. So he says, beware. You know, we can go along in our Christian life and we can get so busy with life that we're not paying attention. We get so used to being saved that we're not paying attention. We get so used to the blessings of God and to having a church to come to and all the blessings we have, and we're not paying attention. So God says, beware. Why? Because there's something going on in the world, and you need to be careful and you need to be aware of it, or it'll take you. The word spoiled, he says this, beware. Lest any man spoil you. That word spoil means to be led away as booty. You've heard of the spoils of war, where the conquering army gets to come in to the conquered and take all their goods, and they call it booty, and they get to keep it all for themselves. And he says, be careful, Christian, beware, lest any man spoil you or lead you away, having conquered you and taking you away as booty. It means to seduce. Beware lest you are seduced. Don't let any man seduce you from the things of God. Now, I thought about the English usage of that word, spoiled. When we think of something spoiled, we think it's what? It's rotten, right? You go to get that cheese. You know, you're at home and you have that taste. You want some of that cheese, right? And you go out to the refrigerator and you get the cheese out, and what happened? It's all moldy. It's spoiled. Or you know, you want a drink of milk and you put that milk in a glass and you take a drink. Oh, it's spoiled. Beware, Christian, lest any man spoil you, curdle your faith, cause you to get sour in your Christian walk, sour on God. And that word beguiled means to be deceived or misdirected. And he mentions several ways in this one verse in which the world seeks to spoil us and beguile us. And the first one we find in verse 8 is philosophy. Look what he says. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophies of men are vain deceit. They are so deceived, they come up with these empty philosophical mishmash and they think it's really, you know, awesome. And it's just a bunch of gibberish. Here's what the definition of philosophy is. The study of the fundamental nature of knowledge, reality, and existence, especially when considered as an academic discipline. Now, I want you to notice it's perfectly fine to use the word fundamental in reference to philosophy. But, oh, if you use the word fundamental in reference to Bible doctrines, everybody gets afraid. They're not afraid of the fundamentals of music. They're not afraid of the fundamentals of math. They're not afraid of the fundamentals of biology. They're not afraid of the fundamentals of philosophy, but they're afraid of the fundamentals of the faith. Quite literally, The term philosophy means love of wisdom. In a broad sense, philosophy is an activity people undertake when they seek to understand, here's that word again, fundamental truths about themselves, the world in which they live, and their relationship to the world and to each other. There are philosophies of education, philosophies of life, philosophies of politics, philosophies of every sort, and on every subject. Philosophy is man trying to understand and explain the world without God. Did you hear what it says? It means that it's seeking to understand fundamental truths about themselves. It's man trying to understand himself without God. It's man trying to understand his world without God. It's man trying to understand existence without God. Trying to explain why things happen and why people are the way they are without God. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7. Now listen, what is it? It literally means the love of wisdom and a search of knowledge. Look what Proverbs 1 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's why man's philosophies are so empty. They're vain deceits because they think they have knowledge, but they don't have knowledge because they don't have God, and God's the beginning of knowledge. It's the ones that Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy 3:7 saying, ever learning, and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so they write more books and they build more universities, and they still don't have a knowledge of the truth. In Psalm number 111, verse 10. Now, what is philosophy? It's a looking for knowledge. Look, it's a love of wisdom. The fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. So God says, you know what? The fear of the Lord's beginning of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. But according to Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So when a Christian believes that the world can somehow give him or her a more complete understanding of the world and life through philosophy, they are wrong. You don't need to know all the big old philosophers and everything they had to say about life because you have the great philosopher, God, who is the source of all wisdom and all knowledge. And when Christians look to the world's philosophies to help them understand themselves and life and the world and existence, they will end up spoiled or led away from the teaching of the Scripture. They'll end up mixed up and eventually sour. Philosophy is man's mind grappling with questions and concepts he cannot answer, nor can he grasp. So he does his best to come up with plausible theories. But without God, they are doomed to failure and foolishness. Why? Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Romans 8, verses 6 and 7. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. Now remember, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And what's the beginning of knowledge? The fear of God. So the world's knowledge is foolishness without God. They're not even on first base. Philosophies beguile you with enticing words. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, words of philosophy, that seem to have wisdom but are in fact bankrupt of true wisdom if God's not the basis or the source. Now, we don't need philosophy to tell us where we came from. We don't need philosophy to tell us why we're here. We don't need philosophy to tell us where we're going. Why? Because we're complete in Christ. We have those answers. Right? We don't need philosophy to tell us what is good and what is evil, or where good came from, or where evil come from, because we're thoroughly furnished with the Word of God. And so Paul says here, dear Christian, please beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. You're complete in Christ, and you're thoroughly furnished with the Word of God. Let's go to the second thing he talks about in these verses. Look at it, it says in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. So point number 2 is the traditions of men. Now, these are they who have turned to one form of religion or another to answer the same questions and grapple with the same concepts as the philosophers. Except the religionists are going to have religion as their basis instead of philosophy. But religion, like philosophy, is man's attempt at spirituality without a true relationship with God. Oh, they give a head nod to God, but like the Lord said, they honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Here's the definition of religion. A personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. That's the world's definition of religion. So, hey world, what's religion? And the world would say to you, a personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. The belief in and worship of a superhuman power or powers. Especially God, a God or gods, plural. Religion is a range of, here it comes, social, cultural systems, including designated behaviors and practices, morals, beliefs, worldviews, texts, sanctified places, prophecies, ethics, or organizations that generally relate to humanity, to supernatural, transcendental, and spiritual elements. You know, there's an estimated 10,000 distinct religions worldwide. Why? Why are there so many? Because man, remember, did not like to retain God and his knowledge, and so his religion would reflect that. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says this. About man, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creator more, or the creature more than the creator. So what is religion? Religion says, oh, I know that's what the Bible says, but you don't have to pay any attention to that. No. Or we added something to that. There's more. Here's another book. Here's another source. You see, that's a lie. The truth of God stands on its own as the truth, the unchangeable, immutable truth of God, and religion tries to twist it and turn it and change it and add to it and take away from it, which makes it a lie. And they serve and worship the creature more than the creator. Mark 7:7, Jesus said, howbeit in vain do they worship me. See, they were worshiping. Right? Religion has worship. In vain do they worship me. How so? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We don't need the commandments of men, and yet religions are filled with the commandments of men, taught as the doctrines of God. That means it's stuff that's added. You know, you think of some of these religions, and you say, well, where did they come up with that? They just made it up. Really, we could go to religious people in our city and they're worshiping and they're believing things and they're doing things that they think are part of worshiping God that are not in the Bible. So where did it come from? Somebody made it up somewhere. I mean, there are these conclaves, you know, that sit around a long time ago and say, well, let's see, what can we do now? Let's add this, let's add that, let's do this, let's ring this, let's pull that, let's light this. And so that's why you have the lighting of candles, the turning of wheels, self-flagellation. That's why you have statues and idols and icons and holy vestments and even the doctrine of devils. Amen. Listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, now hear this, heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now here come the doctrine of devils. Are you ready for the doctrine of devils? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So when a religion says they ought not to marry, I know better than that. Why? Because I know the truth. When the Bible says I'm not supposed to eat meat on certain days or certain times, I chuckle at that. Why? Because I know the truth. Friends, I didn't call that doctrine of devils. God did. That's religion, isn't it? Religions turn you away. They beguile you away from the simplicity that is in Christ. And they make complicated systems that make it hard for the adherer to navigate through without their profound help, without their guidance. But we have a simplicity in Christ that even children can understand. Look at verse 18. Here's part of this tradition of men. Let no man beguile you. There's that word again, lead you away. Beguile you, entice you, seduce you of your reward and voluntary humility and what? Worshipping of angels. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. We're talking about the worship of angels here. This would include Mary worship. It would include saint worship. It would include the worship of anything or anyone else or in addition to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. And not holding the head, capital H, speaking of Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth in the increase of God. So what do we have here? We have these religions that have all these things to worship, either beside Christ or in addition to Christ. But the Bible says I'm complete in Christ. And look what it says, they're intruding into things they haven't seen. They say they saw them, but they haven't seen them. I'll tell you something. You read a book about some guy that saw angels, he's a liar. The Bible says we entertain our angels how? Unaware. These people think they're intruding into things they haven't seen. And they write books about it and they have little videos about it, and they're liars. This would also include false world religions and cults and spiritualists, astrologers, soothsayers, fortune tellers, palm readers, witchcraft, idolatry, and such like. According to Deuteronomy 4:19, Isaiah 47:13, Daniel 4:7, Leviticus 26, and Galatians 5:20. Over and over again, the Word of God warns us about false religion and about the spiritual wickedness in high places and the dangers of necromancers and familiar spirits and charting our lives by the heavenly hosts. All leads us away from Christ. All leads us away from the simplicity in Christ. See, I'm complete in Christ. I don't need any of that stuff. I don't need no fortune teller. I don't need no astrology. I don't need a religious system. I don't need to ring anything or light anything. I don't need to repeat anything. I'm complete in Christ. I have the simplicity that is in Christ. Religion leads us away and spoils us. A relationship with Christ makes you right, while religion makes you rotten. So he says, beware. Because the world wants to spoil you with philosophies. And the world wants to beguile you with religions. And then number 3, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through, number 1, philosophy, vain deceit. Number 2, the traditions of men. Here, number 3, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Rudiments of the world. Actually, this phrase, rudiments of the world, could also be read fundamentals of the world. The rudiments are the fundamentals. The word has its own set. The world has its own set of fundamentals of thought with which to conform the human mind and life through its own, to its own system and knowledge and wisdom. The world wants you to think one way and one way only. And that's without reference to God and His truth, as recorded in the Bible. Here's the definition of rudiments. Rudiment means the first principles or elements of a subject. Those points which are first taught to or acquired by one commencing the study or practice of a branch of knowledge. There's that word again. The world wants to be the first to teach us. Those are rudiments. So that our minds and hearts are bent toward its rudiments, those things which we will later build our lives on. Did you hear what I just said? The world wants to be the first to teach you. Because if the world wants to teach you its rudiments. The world wants to teach you its fundamentals. Because that's what you're going to build your life on. What does the world want to do? It wants to conform you into its image. How? Through teaching, through rudiments, through philosophy, through religion. All these things are all designed to mold you and keep you in the corral of the dead and the doomed. God says, you got out. Amen? You escaped the corral. He said, now beware. Lest any man lead you back. How? Through philosophy. Through religion. Through the rudiments of the world. And the teacher that's taken center stage lately is science, isn't it? 1 Timothy 6:20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Science, falsely so called. Anything that tries to pass itself off as science, which contradicts the teaching of God's word, is in fact science falsely so called. It's science that leaves God out, and it's doomed to failure. The more I study nature, the more I stand amazed at the work of the Creator. Science brings men nearer to God. You know who said that? Louis Pasteur. Here, I'll say it again. This is what he said. Now, he's smarter than I am. This is a real scientist, right? Louis Pasteur said, the more I study nature, the more I stand amazed at the work of the Creator. Science brings men nearer to God. He's talking about true science. True science reveals God. True science shows the handiwork of God. But science, falsely so called, says there is no God. They make God obsolete. We've evolved far beyond the concept of needing a God to explain everything, although we can't explain it, but we've evolved further than that. So when we ask philosophy, where did we come from? It doesn't know. Why are we here? Can't tell you. And where are we going? When we ask religion, where did we come from? I don't know. Well, there's all kinds of answers to that. Why are we here? A multitude of conflicting information. Where are we going? We don't know. When you ask science, where did we come from? Well, we really don't know. When we ask science, why are we here? We don't know. When we ask science, where are we going? We don't know. You see, we're complete in Christ and we're thoroughly furnished with the Scripture. I know why. I know where I came from. I know why I'm here, and I know where I'm going. I mean, we're to a point now where we can't even define what a woman is. We can't even define what a man is. And we're going to trust philosophy and religion and science to answer the greatest questions of mankind? No, only the Bible can do that. Isn't that a Bible an awesome book? Because it's written by God. Now, the Bible is not a science book, but it is accurate on every scientific subject of which it broaches. And any science that doesn't agree with the Bible proves, inevitably, to be science falsely so called. And so the world has its own philosophy, the world has its own religions, and the world has its own science. And the common denominator of all three is this: no God. And the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The world walks by sight, but the church is supposed to walk by faith. The world propagates a worldly mind, a worldly wisdom, and a worldly lust. And there's only a one letter difference between word and world. One letter. You know what it is? The letter L. I think that L stands for lie. Why do I believe that? Because of Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Satan is the god of this world. And the Bible says he's the father of lies. So is it any wonder that the world of which he is a god, small g, is a world built on lies? Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians and we'll be done. A few minutes, we'll be done. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and verse 7. We'll start at verse 6. And here's the thing. This is the next thing on the prophetic calendar. It's called the rapture. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. This is all speaking about the Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and what? Lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness of them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe what? A lie. That they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, the world wanted a god of lies and promoted the lies of their god. And now they will be unable to resist his lies because they rejected God's truth. That's where it's all headed down to, folks. They believe the lies, they believe the lies, they believe the lies, they believe the lies, they worship the god of the lies and the lies of their god, small g, until they come to the point where God says, no more. You want to believe the lie? You lived by the lie? You're going to die by the lie and be damned for all eternity. Remember what, you know, God tells us, those of us who are saved, that we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. And we are to let this mind be in us, Philippians 2:5. And we are to then operate with the renewed thinking of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Now, remember, the world appeals to the flesh, and God appeals to the spirit. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary the one to the other. Now, listen to this. How can we be spiritual if we constantly feed the flesh? What is your frame of reference? Is it the world or the Word? And who controls your thought process? The flesh or the spirit? Beware. And be not spoiled or beguiled by philosophy, traditions of men, or the rudiments of the world. Be transformed by the power of God and the knowledge of His Word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, dear Christians, we are living in perilous times, an untoward generation. We are in the last days, and we can look around us and see the conditions and descriptions of the last days before our very eyes in the world around us. These are unique times for us to shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Let's not be led away by the error of the wicked. Let's not be influenced by the world's religions, the world's philosophies, and the world's science, falsely so called. And maybe tonight we just need to renew our zeal. We need to renew our dedication. We need to renew our resolve to not keep feeding the flesh, but feed the spirit. And maybe tonight you're here, maybe you're watching or listening, and you've never been saved by grace through faith in Christ. You've never been born again by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the world's philosophy that has no answers? Are you trusting in the world's religions that can't agree with each other? Are you trusting in science that contradicts what God has to say? It's time you trust in Christ. It's time you put your faith in the one who loved you, the one who died for you, the one who shed his blood to pay for your sins, the one who rose again with the power of resurrection and the authority to grant eternal life and forgive sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're in this room tonight and you'd say, "Preacher, I've never been born again. I've never been saved. I've just grown up knowing all these things you talked about tonight, and I want to know Christ. I want to trust Him to forgive my sins and save my soul. I want to ask Him to be my Savior right now, right where I'm seated." Would you lift your hand up and say, "Preacher, that's me. I need it. I need Jesus." Heavenly Father, we thank You that we're complete in Christ. And Father, we have the Word of God that is inspired and inerrant and infallible and immutable and eternal. Father, if we'd spend as much time reading it and learning from it as we do from all the other sources, what power we would have. What insight and wisdom and knowledge we would possess. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for allowing ourselves to be beguiled with enticing words of philosophies, enticing words of religion, enticing words of science that leave out God. Help us, Lord, to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus unto all pleasing. There's someone here tonight that needs to be saved. I pray you'd give them the grace to come and receive Christ as Savior. I pray for anyone watching or listening, my Father, that you might prick their hearts, convict them of their sin, and show them their need of Jesus Christ, the righteous, the propitiation for their sins. I pray you'd bless the invitation. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 567. And maybe tonight you'd like to come and just say, Lord, help me. Help me not to be influenced unduly. Help me not to fall for the philosophies and religions and traditions and science that doesn't agree with you. Maybe you just need to come tonight and say, Lord, I need to spend more time in your word. I need to go to school every morning in the word of God. I need knowledge and wisdom that's true. You'll find it here in the Word of God. Maybe you'd like to come tonight and say, Lord, I just want to be more than I've ever been before. Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. And wouldn't you like the years to come to be greater than the years that have passed? They can be. Let's sing. Number 567.